Psalm 22, we read last night. Psalm 22. We'll read verse 22 just for connection. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. The seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Psalm 23. I'm going to read Psalms 23 and 24. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? For who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Selah simply means contemplate, meditate. Meditate on these things. I desire tonight to speak a little more about our blessed Lord. We considered him last night in the book of Psalms, didn't we? I want to speak about him as presented in these three Psalms, in Psalms 23, mark you, and 24 in particular. But I must refer to Psalm 22. I don't refer to what we referred to last night. I simply read 22, verse 22, to give us the connection. Our Lord there says, in the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. There are two congregations in Psalm 22. The first one in the verse I just cited. Second one, further down, in the great congregation. My praise should be of thee in the great congregation. I believe that historically, if we read the psalm historically, we would read the first congregation as the historical remnant of the godly in Israel. We spoke last night a little bit about these two things that run right through from verse 1 of Psalm 1 to the last verse of Psalm 150. One is, there's an opposition to God, and the other is, there's a remnant of faith. Even as Paul, you remember, in Romans tells us, even to this day, he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And in this verse, Psalm 22, historically speaking, the assembly was the remnant of the godly in Israel. They became the nucleus of the assembly of the New Testament. I'm referring and saying that, of course, to the number of disciples who surrounded our blessed Lord as having believed the testimony. I don't know if you know how many disciples the Lord had. Or you say 12. Well, he had 12 for a time, then he had 11. And then he had another one. First chapter of Acts. But the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. So he had at least 500 disciples. At least 500. I believe he had thousands. Many believed on him there. However, I don't go on with that. Here in Psalm 22, the godly remnant became the beginning, so to speak, of the New Testament assembly. You notice I use the word assembly. I'll tell you what. If I use the word church, I don't know what it conjures up in the minds of, I don't know if this is the right designation, Los Scopians. That's just coined on the spot. But up in our part of the world, if you speak of church, you think of a building. You might even think of a steeple. I remember going into a house one night, and I went there to see a certain gentleman. When I got there, the bird had flown. He didn't want to meet me. But in that house, there was a lodger. You know what a lodger is? And he was sitting hidden behind the Evening Chronicle, that's a newspaper, the Newcastle Rat. He was sitting behind the newspaper. And I thought, well, if the master of the house isn't here, I'll speak to the lodger. So I spoke to the lodger, and I said to him, I knew his name, I had been told his name, I had never met him before. I said, Mr. So-and-so, I'd like to invite you to the gospel meeting. Down went the paper, and up jumped the lodger, and he turned right round on me, he says, what? He says, you haven't even got a steeple. Well, I said, thank God, we haven't even got a steeple. There's a saying up in Scotland, the Scots people here, though there may be fewer number, well, excuse me for drawing attention to this. When the We Three division took place in Scotland, they were taunted by the members of the recognized establishment there, because of their smallness. And they call them the we race. You know, despised. You know what the we race said? They said in return to that, speaking of the old church in Scotland, the old cat, the ad kirk. The ad kirk. The cat kirk. The kirk without a people. Well, we had no people. But thank God we had some people. Well, anyway, we never came. And I only draw attention to that because up in the north of England, if you talk about church, you think of a building. Whatever you think about down here. In scripture, you think of personnel. An assembly, the assembly, is composed of living people. And those who've trusted Christ as their Savior have been sealed by the Spirit of God, and by the sealing of the Spirit of God, they've been brought into the baptism of the Spirit that took place historically on the day of Pentecost. Well, the remnant here became the nucleus. You know what that means? Beginning of the assembly of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from among the dead, said, I will declare thy name. Who was he speaking to? I believe he was speaking to the Father. The Father, as such, is not the subject of the Old Testament. But here is a person on earth, risen from among the dead, and he's addressing another person, and he says, in the midst of the assembly, will I praise thee? And our Lord, thankfully, takes his place in the midst of his own, and he's the great choir master. I used to be in a choir. I used to sing in a choir. First time I ever sang in a choir, I sang as an alto, because I didn't know the note of music. And the alto then was thrown out of gear, because I sang terribly. Our Lord is the great choir master. And he leads the singing in the midst of the assembly. And so he says in verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. Just a very brief word on that. The seed of Jacob. The seed of Israel. The expression, the seed of Jacob, takes cognizance of the people of God on the line of responsibility. The expression, seed of Israel, takes account of the same people on the lines of the sovereign purpose of God. You and I have a responsibility. You and I have a place in regard to the purpose of God. Well then, I don't dwell on some of these words. In verse 25 he says, my praise should be of thee in the great congregation. I believe the great congregation will bring in the 12 tribes eventually. But first of all, those who belong to the assembly have the privilege of singing with it. Just in application, in this verse, we've got the privilege of singing about it. A little further down, there's the privilege of singing to him. I might ask myself the question, which is the greatest privilege? To sing about him? Anybody who can sing about him. Sing to him? Oh, you've got to have a bit of respect for him to sing to him. But you've got to be close associates to sing with him. And the closest association of all is to form part of that unique company, the assembly of God, in the midst of which he places himself. And I'm not stretching things when I say, as I have said, that the godly remnant of Israel eventually became the assembly of God in the New Testament For in Hebrews chapter 2, we read that this very Son is taken up by our blessed Lord, has risen and ascended, and he says there, in the midst of the assembly, when I praise thee with singing. Well, we've got the privilege of singing about it. We've got the privilege of singing to him. We've got the privilege of singing with him. At the end of the psalm, I'm not going to dwell too much upon Psalm 22. We read that all the ends of the world, verse 27, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. What the world will remember? All the ends of the world shall remember. I believe, dear brethren, they'll remember there was an occasion when the man at Psalm 22 hung suspended between earth and heaven. And written over his head was his accusation, this superscription, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And it was written in Hebrew. It was written in Latin. It was written in Greek. It was written in the language of culture. It was written in the language of politics. It was written in the language of religion. And all the ends of the world shall remember. And God will see to it that they remember that the once crucified is now, at this juncture, prophetically in the psalm, the glorified. They shall remember, turn to the Lord, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. I pass on to verse 31. Verse 30 tells us, a sequel sermon. Just cast your minds further on into the word of God. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who shall declare his generation? Psalm tells us prophetically, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And that generation is spoken of in verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He hath done this. I referred just now to Isaiah 53. I refer to it again. It says here, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. If you read the end of Isaiah 53, in all authorized version, you shall read these words, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct and justify many. Does the Lord justify by imparting knowledge or not? If you read another translation, you'll read these words, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct many in righteousness. And at the end of Psalm 22, you've got the instructed ones. These are the masculine of the Psalms, the instructed ones. And the instructed ones can speak about his righteousness. They shall, as we read here, declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Oh, I think that's a blessed word. He hath done this. In order to understand that, you've got to read the whole of the psalm. But you remember when our blessed Lord was crucified, when darkness was at its deepest, when his sufferings were most acute, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. And you can read that as an equivalent of this. He hath done this. If you want to go to the end of the book of God, Revelation, you read these words, it is done. Read that in chapter 21. I don't dwell upon it. Just draw your attention to it. Put those three statements alongside of one another. He hath done this. It is done. And in the middle of it, put it is finished. And our Lord Jesus Christ is finished. All that was necessary for the establishment of the glory of God and the administration of the blessing of God. We touched on those two kinds of things last night under the heading blessing down and blessing up, if you remember. Well, Psalm 23. If you put these three psalms together, and they go together in the collection of psalms, you can say in regard to Psalm 22, it's the suffering Savior. You can say in regard to Psalm 23, it's the sufficient Shepherd. You can say in regard to 24, it's the supreme Sovereign. If you have a suffering in Psalm 22, you have a sufficiency in Psalm 23, and you have a sovereignty in Psalm 24. I remember speaking to a Sunday school one day, and I used a blackboard and a bit of chalk, one of the chalkies. And I drew three figures. I drew a cross, and I drew a crook, and I drew a crown. I must have done all right because the children seemed to know what they were. The cross is the emblem, Psalm 22. The shepherd's crook is the emblem of Psalm 23, and the crown is the emblem of Psalm 24. Well, in Psalm 23, we've got a very blessed psalm. Is anybody here doesn't know Psalm 23? I learned it at school when I was a boy. I don't know if you learn Psalm 23 at school in these days. I could recite with my eyes shut. I still can. I learned it then, and it's never left me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm going to use some captions in regard to Psalm 23. And of course, I've got to be anglicized Hebrew captions. You don't get the truth of the Father in the book of Psalms. You get the truth of Jehovah. And the first expression in this psalm, Jehovah Ruah, R-A-H-A. You pronounce it Ruah. And it means Jehovah the Shepherd. If you were to travel on in the book of Psalms, you'd come to a certain psalm that starts with this, the Shepherd of Israel. And here in Psalm 23, the Shepherd of Israel, the national shepherd, is claimed as the shepherd of an individual. And this sheep says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. And because of that, in consequence of that, he says, I shall not want. And if I use the caption for this latter half of that verse, I would use this from Genesis 22. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Ruah. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All the confidence of the sheep in the greatness and sufficiency of the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I understand the sheep lies down when it's satisfied. He affords satisfaction. He satisfies everyone that trusts him. He satisfies everyone who receives from him. And when the satisfied sheep has had its fill, it lies itself down. And we read here, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Literal translation, more literal translation. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. If I was to give a caption there, I'd borrow it from the book of Haggai. Not a very long book. You can read it through in 2 or 3 minutes. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. The Lord who gives peace. Jehovah Shalom. If you were to come to my house, you'd see on the top of the door, Shalom. I'll tell you why I mention it. It might seem facetious. I'm not just telling you for that. Because the news will arrest attention. Two gentlemen came down the street one day and they looked at my door. And one said something to the other. And then they came and pressed the bell. When I opened the door, they got a bit of a shock. Because apparently I don't look like a Jew. They thought they were going to meet a Jew. I didn't know what to say. I think they thought, don't to be a Jew. But I wasn't, you see. Well, I engaged them in conversation. I said, why did you ring the bell? Well, Shalom. Oh, I said, you know what it means? Oh, yes. I said, what does it mean? It means peace. Oh, that's interesting, I said, that's true. I said, do you know where it comes from? Oh, yes. I said, well, where does it come from? Well, of course, I couldn't answer that question. I said, who was the first descendant of the true king of Israel? And they scratched their heads a bit at that. They couldn't remember. These were two gentlemen about 130 my age. We'll say 60 years of age. Believe me, guess. And I naturally concluded, if they were arrested by the word Shalom and they knew what it meant, they would know where it came from. I said, well, the first son of the first divinely appointed king, really, because Saul was the man of the people's choice, you know. David wasn't the man of the people's choice, he was the man of God's choice. And he had a son, and they called him Solomon. Solomon is Shalom. Solomon means the son of peace. And so I engaged these gentlemen in conversation. On another occasion, when I used to call my study when my wife was there, just hands over that door, so to speak. And I was sitting at my desk writing. And I heard some voices down below, and I naturally, curiously, looked out the window. And I saw a gentleman with two children, 10, 11, 12 years of age or something. And one of them was saying, Dad, of course they spoke in Tyneside, I won't speak in Tyneside. Dad, what's that? We were looking at that word, Shalom, this is a bit different to the other one. Oh, he says, them darkies are everywhere. Well, there's a young man here, knows what I mean by that. The West End of Newcastle, the Pakistanis and the Indians have just about taken up. And it's almost got to the point. If you come down the street I live in, you've got to show your passport. And what they get. Well, here, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. We go down a little bit. He restoreth my soul. If you were to read the beginning of Psalm 103, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, R-O-P-H-I, in case you've got any difficulty with spelling that one, Ken. R-O-P-H-I, Jehovah Rapha. Well then, He restoreth my soul. We have the habit, dear brethren, of thinking that this applies to the backslider. You know what I mean by the backslider? I don't talk about backsliders. But people do generally talk about backsliders. The Christian who's gone back in his soul's history And they use this expression and apply it to them. Well, apply it if you will. He restoreth my soul would be better translated, he reviveth my soul. Here is the sheep in the heat of the eastern sun, and it becomes jaded, it becomes tired, it becomes worn out. And the shepherd looks after it, and he revives it. And this is the language that this man used. He reviveth my soul. Is there anybody here, metaphorically speaking, feeling the heat of the day, feeling the pressure of the way? Turn your eyes upon him. He reviveth my soul. Jehovah Rapha. The next expression is, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What a blessed thing to walk in right paths. Am I walking in right paths? Are you walking in right paths? You can examine yourself in the presence of the Lord, and you can say that if you're under his leading, he leads in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. And if I were to use a caption there, I would borrow it from the book of Jeremiah. You find it in chapter 23. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. What a blessed thing to think that the Lord, our righteousness, is so interested in us that he leads us, but he leads in paths of righteousness. What for? Because it's good for us? Yes, it's good for us, but for his own name's sake. Do you know that his honor is bound up with your history? You're either living here to his honor or to his dishonor. You can ask yourself as consciously before him tonight, are you walking in right paths for his name's sake? Well, verses 1 to 3, you say this, by the way, it's an address about him. It's about him. The psalmist is speaking to others, and he's telling them, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How wonderful the things that he has to say about him. But in verse 4, he speaks to him. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He doesn't say he is with me. He says, thou art with me. He knows the blessedness of communion, personal communion with the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what the valley of the shadow of death is? Some of us were at the cemetery today. We attended the funeral of our late esteemed brother, George Amps. And many of us apply this verse, of course, to that kind of thing. But it doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. It's yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know where the valley of the shadow of death is? Just here. Just here in this world, the whole world is lying under the shadow of death. And the psalmist here, in the realization of the character of the world in which he was living and moving, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. If we did apply it to the valley of death, there's no substance in it. There's only a shadow there, because he met the substance in Psalm 22. But the place called Calvary, our Lord went into death to rob death of its venomous sting, as we sung this morning or this afternoon at the funeral. Death has lost is venom sting. The substance has been taken out of it. Oh, death, somebody said in the cemetery today, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And though death may miss it, and it does miss it, you and I are connected with that blessed person who came down to this world, assumed manhood, in order, amongst other things, to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yea, though I walk through. You notice that? Through. There's no full stop there. He doesn't come to a dead end. He goes through. And if you and I are in the knowledge of the grace and the glory of the shepherd of the sheep, we'll be going through, dear brethren, consciously, confidently, in the comfort that he provides. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because of thy companionship. Thou art with me. Not only is he with us, the psalmist says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff is the shepherd's crook. The rod is the rod of power. If you look it up, if you've got a good concordance, look that word up. It's sometimes translated scepter. There's another psalm in the collection of psalms, one of the great kingdom psalms, Psalm 45. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And that is said of the Lord Jesus Christ as great David's greater son. And just as an aside in regard to Psalm 45, when you read Psalm 45, say to yourself, I'm reading the Song of Songs in miniature, because Psalm 45 is a replica, in miniature anyway, of Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon.